The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Grace.
I do appreciate you being out here to worship with us this morning. It is Father's Day, and this is not a Father's Day lesson per se. I keep notes all the time in my little journal, and at the bottom I always write ideas that pop to mind when someone else is preaching or having a class with Jim, or someone just says something that sparks a thought in my mind. And last Sunday, after my scheduled afternoon nap, I was looking through it and trying to get some ideas, and one of my fraternity brothers posted a picture on his Facebook page. That is the headstone for his son. And then this is what he wrote with it. With next week being Father's Day, our preacher told us fathers to remember those days when we became fathers. Sorry. You were my first experience. I wish I had known you were struggling, son. His son, unfortunately, at the age of 13 and a half, almost 14, committed suicide. Mom and dad had absolutely no idea he was struggling at all. Found a journal and things that he had written down about the things that were weighing upon him, girlfriend relationships, peers at school, and just those normal teenage days that we struggled with when we were all teenagers and that our children do struggle with. And I've talked to him a couple different times throughout the past few years since it's happened, and he's like, you know, I would just ask him, you know, as a regular basis, we'd sit down, how was your day? Fine. But I never thought to go any deeper than that. And then when I was looking through some posts of other friends, former students, so on and so forth, some people are out there crying out for help. It's an epidemic in our state. So in the past 15 years, the suicide rate of all ages, it's no longer teens anymore even, it goes all the way up to adults, has increased by over 30%. It's about 33.5% in the state of Indiana. And if you follow the news, you see that it's happening even more. It's coming more to the light because now famous people, wealthy people, well-known people are committing suicide. And I'm not talking about, you know, overdoses and things like that. That's another epidemic in our state as well as the country. But these people are just constantly posting things about, I just need saved. And that last image to the bottom right, it says, I'm trapped in a vile world. Where the endings are the same as every other, we're only here to die. Save me. We're only here to die. You know, people are calling out to be saved. So my idea this morning is just to go through seven things. And generally with seven things, that's a lot of information. So I limited myself to two scriptures for each one of my topics. Try not to go over your time, but focusing on what can save us. Gene did the scripture reading for us this morning. If you look at those first couple of verses, it talks about that's what this world is. And that's what the apostles and the disciples, that's how they lived also. And they admit that. They lived in sin. They followed their lustful desires. And that's what the world has come to. We live in a vile world. It's a true statement. But there are things out there that can save us. So I want to look at seven different ones. When you look at the letter that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he talks about life as a race. So I'm going to try to connect all of these to something that I have no knowledge about. So follow along with me, hopefully. I can only learn from other people's experiences. One of the ladies that I've talked with now for 17 years, her daughters run marathons. Think they're crazy. I follow Kevin Bray on Facebook, and now he's into marathons, and I think he's crazy. I think this is just a crazy thing, but people love it for some reason. They love going out there and running and running and running. But we are in a race of life. And as we're looking at this race, we know that there's a beginning, there's a middle, there's an end. How do we get into the race? And the first thing we're going to look at is the idea that there is God. God created every single one of us and everything on this world and put us in this race of life. It says in 1 Timothy 2, Paul writes, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Come to the understanding that there is a God, a creator of this world, who put us here for a purpose and a reason." In Romans it says, "For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity." Why is he saying that it's able to be seen? Because then he acknowledges all the people in the past and what they did do, and he says that they may have or be without any excuses. He says, because that, knowing God, because they realized there had to be something out there, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And he was talking about 2,000 years ago, and that's still happening today. You know, people thought Stephen Hawking was one of the greatest minds in the world, and he destroyed many Christian hearts and souls because he led them to believe that it just happened with a Big Bang. Could there have been a Big Bang? Sure, but where did the Big Bang come from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything around us. He gave us the sun. He gave us the earth. He gave us the moon that keeps everything in check and in balance and circling the sun and gravity. He created that. And then he put water on our planet, the only planet where life can exist because of water. And if it wasn't for water, we wouldn't have plants. Well, the plants are there so that we can have animals. And the animals are there so we can continue to survive. So he gave us everything on this earth, this perfect earth, the way it was created, so that we can be in this race. So that we could be on this earth to serve him, to learn about him, to learn about his son, to learn about his plan of salvation, to exist and see. Anybody that walks around thinking that this world just happened, there's something that's wrong with them. Because there is nothing so perfect as our world that could just possibly happen. Not just the DNA of the human being, the way our mind works compared to any other animal, the DNA of a blade of grass is so specific and so well designed that there are thousands of books that it would take just to write one code of DNA. But man wants you to think that just accidentally happened. That would be like saying the human language, somebody took a whole bunch of letters, shook them up, and boom, they came out as a dictionary. It didn't work that way. Neither did this earth. God is there, and because of everything around us, we may not see his face, but the proof that he's there gives them no excuse whatsoever. God is the thing that can save you. Every one of us. The other idea is then a belief. Now, every person I've ever talked to that has gone into a marathon, my first question is, why? My second question is, are you going to be able to finish? And I've never had anyone ever say, no, I don't think I can finish it. Every person, we're talking about thousands, and some of these races, like the Boston Marathon, tens of thousands of people that sign up to do this running. And every one of them believes they can finish the race. We have to have a belief also. When we look at Acts 16, we're having the recount of Silas and Paul who are in prison. And the guard falls asleep and there's a rumbling and the chains fall off and the gates open. And he finds himself in one of these dark places. He finds himself where he doesn't feel like there's any other choice but to end his own life. The scripture says that he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But they call out to him and say, "Don't do that." And he calls for lights and they peer inside, and every single one of those prisoners were still inside their cell. They didn't abandon him without any hope. They continued to stay there. And he was so overcome that he falls down trembling. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And when we go forward, just a couple of scriptures, it says, "And he brought them into his house. He set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all of his house, having believed in God." We'll get to those other scriptures here in a couple of minutes. Jesus said unto him, "Because thou hast seen, thou hast believed." Who's he talking to? Doubting Thomas, right? He didn't believe Jesus said, "Until I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and I feel that hole in his side, I will not believe that Jesus came up from the grave." And then he sees him. And Jesus says, "Put your hands in. Feel the hole in my side." And he falls down and worships, "My Lord, my God." And he's like, "You know, because you saw me, you believed. But bless all those individuals who don't see me." And that's us. We can see the love of God. We can see the power of God. And we can see the love of Jesus in his word. But we do not see him face to face. We don't put our hands in holes into his hands. And we don't put our hand into the side. That day doesn't come for us. It got to come for Thomas. But we believe. Because of our faith. And if we have a belief that God is the God that gave us this life to run this race and be involved, that can save us. Baptism is vital. And there are people out there in this religious world that will tell you it's not that important. Yeah, it absolutely is. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, the second half says, "When the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved through water." Right before that, he's talking about all the individuals that were in that world that had turned their back on any kind of God. They didn't want to believe in a God. I'm sure they mocked and made fun of Noah as he was out there building for 100 years. "How ridiculous are you to build this big boat? There's no water around us for miles to be seen. What are you doing, Noah?" But eight people believed that there was a God, and they were saved from the water. It says, "Which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism." It was the water that cleansed the world, and it was what saved them because they put faith in God to follow through with the belief that they had. That when God said, "Build this giant boat and fill it with animals and your family," Noah said, "Okay." And he did it. And when we're told that this baptism that we're about to go through is going to save us, we say, "Okay." But he does caution what people will tell us. "Aren't you just getting wet? Aren't you just washing yourself off?" He says, "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're being buried underwater." Now, I know these images are, you know, sprinklers and sprayers, and I'm not saying the sprinkling works. It doesn't. You have to be immersed. That's what the Bible says. Okay. But it's that commitment that you understand that when I go under that water, all of my sins are taken away. And Jesus, his sacrifice, is bringing me up anew. I've committed myself in my belief to God. Now, going back to the jailer. The scriptures that we skipped, it says, "And they spake the word of the Lord unto him," so that he understood who Jesus was, because it's important, so that he could build a belief. "With all that were in his house, And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That's a repentance, isn't it? He had let these individuals, or maybe he was even involved in the beatings, and he cleansed their wounds and he bandaged them up. And it says, and was baptized, he and all of his, immediately. It didn't take 15, 25, 50 years for them to hear God's word. It took one instance for them to say, wow, this is God. This is who my Lord is. And I'm going to be baptized into him. And he and his entire family were baptized. Baptism can save us, every one of us. If you talk to any runner of a marathon, they talk about how they're always cautioned. You got to keep drinking. You will not finish that race if you don't run by these stations and drink. And if you've ever seen any of the pictures of the aftermath of a marathon, especially the Boston Marathon, where there's cups and bottles and trash everywhere. Because they don't stop and chit-chat like we're going to a coffee shop and sitting down. They're running by and grabbing a cup, and half of it gets in their mouth, the other half gets in their face. But they understand that if they don't drink, they're not going to last, they're not going to make it. We have to understand that there are rules for us to follow. And if we don't follow the rules, we're not going to make it. We have to be obedient to God. In Hebrews 5:9 says, and having been made perfect, he became unto all of them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Can you be saved? Absolutely. There are things you have to do, and you have to be committed to obeying him. If I don't obey God, if I don't show him obedience and follow his rules and what he has outlined for me to do, I'm not going to finish this race in a way that I want. In Romans 6, and it says, well then what then, or excuse me, 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Well, God forbid, know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, so understand what that says, his servants you are whom you obey. So if you choose to live in this world in a sinly manner, then you are obeying a Lord that you're choosing. And that would be Satan. But if you choose to be obedient unto God's word and follow the example of his son and the commandments that he's given, and you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and you show your faith and your belief, then you're following the Lord, the only Lord for each and every one of us. If we are obedient unto what God has designed for us to do, then we can be saved from this world around us. Grace is important as well. You know, every marathon that I've seen pictures of in the end of, or watched videos on, or the news on, they show the finish line, and inevitably there's 1, 2, maybe 50 people being carried across that finish line. Why? It doesn't appear that any of those three individuals have the same clothing on, they're not all Nike sponsored or anything, because they felt compassion for these individuals and they did something for them they didn't deserve. They didn't make it to the finish line. I've known some really competitive people in my life, and they would finish that race and just leave the person in the dust behind. But that's not the God that we serve. God shows us mercy. This goes along with our scripture reading, which Gene had just done for us. So, like, God being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We are sinners. We have chosen a life of sin until we are baptized and having our sins washed away. And then we have to be obedient. But it's not something that we've done. It says, by grace have you been saved. It's a free gift that you're given. It says, and he raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is, the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Your salvation is Being saved from this world is a gift from God. And you can't earn it. It's nothing that you've done. It's God's holding it out here saying, if you want it, come and get it. We can see in Romans 3, a very popular verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there are people today that will remove that ending of that scripture. Well, by His grace, you are saved. That's not the whole story. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There are other things attached to it. But if we do those other things, if we know that there is a God, and we believe that He is our Heavenly Father who created us and put us on this planet for a reason, and we follow His path and we're obedient to it, and we are baptized for the remission of our sins, then His grace saves us. And we also have the idea of mercy. Can you imagine if you were one of those crazy people that decide to run a marathon, but you're not going to win it, and you realize it, and you get to that finish line, and there's a gate across it. Sorry, one person's already won it. It's over. They may have finished an hour and a half or 4 hours in front of you, but they say it's over. No more coming in. That is not the way this race works for our soul. Titus, it says, Paul tells us, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There are a lot of sports that there's only one winner, and then it's done for everyone else. You know, I ran track, and I was never the fastest guy in sprints. You know, third place was usually my position. But there were several times pole vaulting, I actually got to win. Or in wrestling. You know, in my opinion as a coach, you go out there on the mat, you're both winners because you're brave enough to go into this tough competition. But in the end, people like Jeff are only raising one hand. That's it. That doesn't mean it's over. You could continue on and maybe get your hand raised at some point. With this race, those gates are open to anyone willing to compete and follow it. Now, if you try to run the Boston Marathon, you take some shortcuts and you find a taxi and you get in and you drive around and end up trying, you're eliminated. There aren't shortcuts to the race that we're in for our soul. There's a right way to do it. There's an only way to do it. And that's the path that we have to follow. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for each and every one of you. Every one of us can win that race. I have seen people who finish that race 5 hours later, jumping up and down, so excited, there's no way that they won because someone finished 3 hours ago. But they're like, yeah, I did it. Wouldn't we all be that way if this is heaven's final? It doesn't matter if I'm the first one through the gate. I'm not cutting in line. Hey, just open the gate for me and let me through. I'm good with that. Amen. That's what we're doing on this earth. That's our goal, is just to have the mercy of God, to have that gate open for us if we follow as He asks. And unfortunately, in about every marathon, you're going to see people that are bleeding. Accidents happen. People trip and fall. If you've ever ran for a long period of time, you know that your legs end up feeling like jelly, and it's everything you do but stand up. But that blood's not going to do it for us. It has to be with the blood of one individual that was already given. And we have to understand why it was given, and we have to accept it in order for it to benefit us. Jesus Himself says, as He's establishing the communion supper that we're getting ready to partake of. It says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins." I'm giving myself because my Father has asked me to. I'm getting ready to suffer everything that you should suffer, but I'm going to do it for you. And they're going to drain my blood from my body so that your sins can be forgiven. In Hebrews, we're told, "But Christ having come, a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." Understand that under the Old Testament law, every year these sacrifices had to be offered. This blood had to be given only by the high priest. Jesus is our high priest, and he is the final blood sacrifice for each and every one of us for all generations, past then when the scripture was written, and in our time and those to come. He says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled, sanctified unto the cleanness of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, get rid of this earth, stop following it, for it is indeed vile, and do what you're designed to do. Serve the living God." That's why you're here. Because it's the blood of Christ that can save you. With all the people who are out there crying and moaning and groaning, and how can I be someone, I need help. Sadly, what I've encountered on multiple times is when I tell them, "This is what you need. Do you know there's a God? Do you believe there's a God? And are you willing to be baptized for remission of your sins and then subject yourself to what he's asked you to do?" Nope. Then why are you moaning and groaning? There are natural consequences to everything in life. You know, I go back to, a comedy movie. Some of you may know, "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" And the simpleton goes down and he gets baptized. And he comes up rejoicing, "I've been forgiven for everything." He, in his mind, is convinced that there's not going to be any kind of physical consequence. He's not going to have to go back to jail. He's escaped from prison. Well, it's okay because now he's been baptized and forgiven. And George Clooney's character tells him, "You know what? It may be in the eyes of God to forgive you, but man is not." We can't just live any life that we want, do whatever we want, and break all these laws and not have consequences to them. There are earthly consequences. But even the people who have done the worst and most vile things on this earth can come to a point and realize there is a God and there is a Savior, and I can be forgiven of my sins and be baptized. Not that those consequences suddenly end because, no, now you're a Christian so you get out of prison. No, sorry. But the people who are out there in this world are just saying, "I need something to save me. I feel overwhelmed. I feel covered up. I don't know what to do. I don't know where I can go." And God's Word, God the Father, does he tell you it's going to be an easy life? No. But you got to believe that he's there. Look at the world around you. If you were out this morning, you saw a gorgeous sunrise. That accidentally happens? No way. God designs a painting every morning that his sun comes up, and it's amazing. You have to have a belief, and if you believe that there is a God, and it's not just some kind of accident, then you have to start making a foundation of that belief and understanding what the plan of salvation is and what he's asked for you to do, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Because once that happens, not that all the bad stuff goes away, there's a light at the end. Carrie and I were talking about Sister Roberta. That poor lady can't seem to get a break. Well, physically, she breaks a lot of things, but she can't, seem to get away. And my heart aches for her. I understand. I am accident prone myself. I get it. But if you talk to her, she doesn't let it detour her track and the race she's running. She has a hope. She has a faith. Those are other things that will save us. There was like 17 in my list that I originally found on scriptures of things that can save us. So I limited it to 7. You're welcome. We have a hope for a reason. If we have been baptized, forgiven of our sins, no matter how difficult this life gets around us, we know that God is there looking out for us. We know the scriptures tells us that we're going to have some difficult times because we have to continue to realize who we need to look at. If life was super easy, our backbones become super strong and our knees become locked and we don't look to God for help. We only find belief in ourselves, and that doesn't save us. We have to go through these trials and we have to go through our struggles. Because once we've been baptized for remission of our sins, that's when our obedience leads us into that path where we're studying and we're praying and we're looking to God for guidance. And that's when we can see His grace and that's when we can see His mercy. And we realize on a daily basis that the blood of Jesus Christ, the only perfect being that was ever born and lived on this earth, died for me. It's a humbling experience to realize that. That He went through painful agony, embarrassment, humiliation, and being separated from His Father, whom He'd always been with from the beginning of any kind of time, for me. And I don't deserve it. This is our Father's Day. Because God is our Father, and He's given us a big brother that saved every one of us if we allow it. The things with this list on what can save us is we have to choose. And if we don't choose, what can save you? Nothing. It doesn't go away. We have to choose. If we do choose, then Jesus gives us some very comforting words. It says in John 15, 14 and 15, "You are my friends. If you do the things which I command you," notice what He says. After He says, "You are my friends." Imagine that Jesus is your friend. He's your big brother, the Son of our Heavenly Father. "If I do His commandments. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you." He kept nothing from us. He let us know exactly what God wants from us. And as Jeff led this morning for me, which, Jeff, I do appreciate that. If I have done the things that God has asked me, and Jesus is my friend, I don't care how dark, gloomy, heavy the world seems, how big your burden is, what the struggle is on finances, maybe you're struggling in your marriage, I could talk to Jesus and I can read the words of His Father in His book and figure out what I need to do. And it's not dark. It's His love. And He will save us. That is our lesson this morning. If you do believe that there is a God and you have that belief, but you have not showed obedience and been baptized, we offer that opportunity every time we come together to meet as His church. Or if you have brought reproach upon the church and you need to ask for forgiveness, we offer that opportunity to you as well. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?